Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax gatherer, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. And these 12 sent out and instructing them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it should be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, and it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim among the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear, for you are more value than many sparrows. Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Amen. So if you remember at the end of chapter 9, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Right? Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. And then, out of that, sending out workers, he calls 12 of them together here. And so he gives them authority to do all kinds of stuff. And this goes all the way back to the Old Testament concept of the Shaliach. The Shaliach was a legal representative of the master or whoever was the one that would send him. And so the New Testament, the Greek word apostle or apostolos is actually basically the New Testament version of the Shaliach. Apostle simply means sent one. And so when Jesus sends, Jesus also gives them authority to do what they need to do. And this is a really good reminder for us that if God sends you, you know, if God calls you into something, he also gives you the power to perform it. He doesn't just say, okay, go do your thing and, you know, figure it out and these type of things. God actually not only gives you the instructions, the call, but he also gives you the power for whatever you need to do. And so so these guys would have understood what is happening through the idea of the Shaliach. So let's go through each of these guys just real briefly. So you have Simon Peter. In every list in the New Testament, he's always the first to be mentioned. And so he's the first to be called. He's the head of every list. And then in time, they will receive their corporate identity actually through Peter. And then you have Andrew. Andrew was Peter's brother. Remember, Andrew was an original follower of John the Baptist. And then he basically switched over to Jesus. And then you have James and John, right? You have the two brothers. And these guys were hotheads. In fact, Jesus called them Boanerges, which basically means sons of thunder. That was their name. And so, and it's really interesting that these guys would have this idea. Remember, they're the ones that said, hey, should we call down fire from heaven? Remember, they couldn't get, you know, hotel reservation, right? Hey, should we call fire down from heaven and consume these guys? I mean, these guys were hotheads, sons of thunder. And you see how John, especially in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, just the way that he changed, he goes from being a hothead to becoming the apostle of love. This is the transforming work of the gospel. And so, interesting enough, James will be the first to die, and then John will be the last. By the way, just a little note, the word James actually doesn't exist in history or literature. It's just a name. His name is actually Jacob. And so when you hear that, most Messianic Jews will actually not use the word James. They'll use the word Jacob. So if you hear that, that's what it means. That's where it's coming from. And then you have Philip. He is also, just like Peter and Andrew from Bethsaida, Philip was also a disciple of John the Baptist. So we have two guys that came from somewhere else. So Bartholomew, there's not much literature in church history about Bartholomew because he is most likely Nathanael. Bartholomew come from a Bar-Tomai, which is son of Tomai. And so that was probably like his official name, but his known name or, you know, his name that people use was Nathanael. And so he's most likely Nathanael from John chapter 1, if you remember. And then there's Thomas. And remember, Jesus called him Didymus. Didymus means twin. And so Thomas was apparently like a lookalike to Jesus. And so they look like twins. And so his nickname was Didymus. And Thomas, if you remember, he has this moniker that he's the doubting apostle. And honestly, I think that's probably like a bad nickname for him. You've heard even in like outside of church circles, oh, don't be a doubting Thomas. Right? You hear these kinds of things. It's derived from the passage in John. But if you actually look closely to the passage, notice Jesus doesn't condemn him for his doubting. You know what I mean? He doesn't like get on his case and doubt. He says, hey, just see my hands, see my side, and, you know, don't be unbelieving, but believe. In other words, Jesus reveals himself and he shows himself to Thomas in this way. And it's an interesting point if you really think about it. For any of us to really come into true faith, there must be some doubt. There must be some hurdle that we cross over. And so it's just an avenue toward this place. When I talk to somebody, you know, and they have some doubts, man, I think it's a good thing. That's the doorway into the place of faith. I more have concern of people who just don't even care, right? They just can't even be bothered with it. And that's a whole different side. By the way, I'm sure you heard this before. You know, the opposite of love is not hate, right? Hate and love are basically the same emotion, just a little different. The opposite of love is indifference. It's apathy. Oh, I don't care. When someone is in that state, that's a very difficult place to be. So then you have Matthew. Now, obviously, Matthew is the writer of this book. We know just from some of the things that we've gone through just in this last nine chapters, Matthew is a very, very smart man. And Matthew seems to have a very acute knowledge of Judaism, you know, of the Talmud. He has a very good knowledge of the rabbinical writings, and you can see all these things that are come out through that time. Matthew, remember his name is Levi, but Jesus calls him Matthew. And I don't know if there's any Matthews in the room right now, but you know what your name means. It means gift of God. And so so Jesus is giving him this nickname that he would use. He really is God's gift. And then there's James, and he says, and it says here, in other words, Jacob, son of Alphaeus, he is most likely Matthew's brother, because in another book, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus calls Matthew the son of Alphaeus as well. And so most likely this is another brother that comes together. And then you have Thaddeus, also might be his nickname that Jesus gave to him. Thaddeus means big-hearted in this way. But Luke in chapter 6 refers to him as Judas. Right, so remember, there's a few Judases here. I know all the names are kind of mixed up in all these things. So some people are using their real names. Some of the writers are using their nicknames. So I'm just trying to clear up, you know, all this stuff. And then you have another Simon, but he's called Simon the Zealot, and this is coming from the Hebrew word kina, which means zeal. And so zealots later on, if you look at Jewish history, they become a formidable political party that comes to work and comes on the scene there. And so in Jesus' time, he was probably known as the Zealous One, and thus his nickname that he gets. And then we finish off, and every list always ends with Judas. He's the last one, and it always says he betrayed Jesus. So they want to make sure everyone understands and everyone knows that throughout history that this is the guy. And so, and his name is he's Judas. There's another one. So if there was Simon, right, the zealot, he is Judas the Iscariot. And so most likely Iscariot comes from the name of Sicario. And so Sicario meaning the man of the knife, or Iscariot, which actually means knife man. And so Judas was also a zealot. He wanted to overthrow the Romans, and he went that way. And if you remember, I did a message probably years ago. You can look it up again. Called The Gospel According to Judas, and I talked quite at length about Judas, about what his motivations were, and Judas, what he thought when he betrayed Jesus, he wanted to overthrow the government. And he thought that if he can instigate Jesus into a fight, in other words, if he could get him cornered by the Romans, then what he thought and what most of the Jews thought was what the Messiah was. Messiah was the conquering king that comes back and restores the kingdom of David back to its people. That was the common thought during this time. But when Jesus came in this time, he came as a suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And so what happens here, Judas thought, if I just push him into a fight, then, man, you know, then finally the Messiah is going to show up. Because he was so confused by Jesus' teaching all along. And so, I mean, just some you know, background that happens, there becomes a radical political movement founded in Galilee in 86 by another person named Judas. So could have been him. Who knows? There's some idea there. So we're finally introduced to these guys, and then he gives them instructions. And so these are the same instructions that are in Luke and other passages that are being now. Because remember, if they are the Shaliach, if they're the apostolos now, they're going to be sent out. It makes sense. But they're going to be sent out with God's authority, with Jesus' authority. Right? So he just doesn't send them out empty-handed. He sends them out with authority. So if God ever calls you to something, right? If God calls you and says, hey, you know, be a teacher in SP Kids, you don't have to say, I can't do that. I don't know anything. God's going to equip you, right? God's going to give you the authority. God's going to give you the power. God says, you know what? I need you to sign up and join the IP team. You can say, oh, I don't know how to do that. God says, I'm calling you. I'm going to give you what you need to succeed. And so, you know, simple way to say, if God ever calls you, you know what your answer is? Yes. Just say yes. It's just a simple reality, right? Just say yes. That'll win you every single time. So, now Matthew's the only one that actually lists instructions, and he says, don't go to Gentiles or to the Samaritan areas. They'll go to that place later, but for now, the first mission that they're sent out is focused on the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus' words will be simple. Tell them the kingdom of heaven has come, right? Has come near. Then they'll say, and you're going to do the works. So this is also Jewish thought, right? That I think Christians should be very, very aware of and practice as well, right? That it wasn't just about words, it was also about actions, right? It wasn't just the words, it was also the works. And so these are the words that you speak, and then these are the deeds that you do. And it's important that we always make that connection. Because if we don't make that connection, guess what? You're a hypocrite. And we don't want to be hypocrites. Remember from Sunday. And so what are they going to do? They're going to heal. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to raise the dead. They're going to do all these things. And then Jesus gives them travel instructions. And this will be important because what they're going to have to rely on, remember, now they're only going to Jewish territories. So they're going to have to rely on Jewish hospitality. And so Jewish hospitality really commands that they do receive them into their homes and all these things. Luke 22 will give the disciples, Jesus will give them different instructions because guess what? Now they're going to Gentile territory. They cannot rely on Jewish hospitality in Gentile territory. So they'll give different instructions. And each town, this is the strategy, what they're to do is they're to search for a worthy man, or they what they simply call the man of peace. By the way, missions, Christian organizations have been using this principle for years. They call it different things. Campus Crusade for Christ, if any of you guys have ever been part of CCC during your college days or whatever, Campus Crusade of Christ uses this principle, but instead of calling it the man of peace, you know, or this worthy man, actually they use the term catalyst. You know, find the catalyst, and then that's how you build your ministry and your evangelism and those type of things. But it goes all the time. He says, you know, don't go door to door, right, like a beggar, and pronounce your shalom, your peace, your blessing, your prayer in the house. If it's not received, he says, shake off the dust of your feet. This is like a old idiom. Modern idiom would be just wash your hands of it. You know, just kind of walk away, wash your hands, and seemingly God will see the dust right off your feet, and then as a result, there'll be judgment. You know, on these people that happen, and so. Next thing you know, Jesus gives his final challenge. This is 16 to 20. This is to the disciples. And again, verse 17 will really, really resonate with the people that are reading this for the first time. They are also experiencing, they're in a climate of growing suspicion and persecution. And think about everything that Jesus says here in this little part will happen to his disciples. Every single one. They'll be sent to synagogue officials. They'll be beaten and flogged. They'll stand before governors and kings and, you know, and all kinds of, they'll be condemned by them. And so in essence, this is not really just for the hearers of that time, but it's for us as well. Did you know today, more Christians are murdered for their faith than any other time in the history of the world? These days, I'm talking about right now, more people are being martyred and dying for their faith than at any time in the history of the world. Gordon Conwell Seminary in Boston published a paper, and this is crazy. When I read this, I was shocked. But they said in the last 10 years, over 900,000 Christians have been martyred around the world, primarily around the Middle East. That seems to be a major hotbed. Primarily around the Middle East, but 900,000 Christians have died. Can you believe that? In the last 10 years. It's astounding. And so Jesus is encouraging, his disciples, he's encouraging the readers there in the first century, and he's encouraging us as well. And he says, basically, be faithful. Be faithful. Be encouraged. When you're in that place, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you, and he's going to tell you what to say. The Holy Spirit will help you. Help them then. The Holy Spirit will help you now. And then Jesus predicts the disillusion of families because of him. They'll be hated. They'll be betrayed in the face of persecution. Right, you know, all kinds of things are going to happen to them, and it's really interesting. You know, this is true. Like, this is happening. I'm sure you hear and read these stories all the time. This is happening in the Muslim world every single day, right? In the Hindu world, and you know, even in our world. I mean, not to such an extent, but in some circles, right? You convert to Christianity. It is the obligation of the father and the siblings to kill you, right? And if they kill you, they receive a heavenly reward. You know, they consider you to be an apostate. And brothers and sisters, this is happening today. And so all these things that Jesus is talking about, this is prophecy, right, that unfortunately is getting fulfilled during this time. And he says this. He says Jesus was being accused of being empowered by Beelzebub, you know, in other words, Beelzebub, meaning the Lord of the Flies, which was another nickname for the devil, for Satan, Lucifer. And he says, and guess what? They're going to accuse you of being empowered by Beelzebub, or they accused him. And guess what? They're going to accuse you. They're going to accuse you, right? This is just partly of what's going to happen. And it's amazing what that happens. So this is what he says. This is, do not fear. What not to fear, right? Those who accuse them of being allied with him. Don't fear that, right? Don't fear those who might kill you in this way. And he uses the rabbinical argument, the Calval Homer, which basically says, right, he cares for the penny sparrow. How much more will he care for you? Right? That's the argument. So let me just wrap this chapter up. There's a lot of stuff, but this is the radical nature of the new kingdom, right? So you deny Jesus, you will be denied. He came to bring not peace, but a sword. And even that whole thing, he said a man against his father, against daughter, he's actually just simply quoting Micah chapter 7, right? It's a direct quote from Micah, but he came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. And not that Jesus is going to incite violence, right? But the fact of choosing him will incite others to violence, right? That's what he's trying to say. Love for him, so this is the cost of discipleship. Love for him must supersede love for family, even love for your own life. Only way to find true life is to lose it. You must embrace foolishness, of the cross to be wise. In order to truly become wealthy, you need to let go of your possessions. And in order to truly be free, you must become slaves. Slaves to Christ. It is a radical, upside-down kingdom. It just doesn't make sense in the world, but this is the kingdom of God. And then he closes with this remark of the Shaliach. Right? Whoever receives you receives him. And this is the call. This is the mandate that we are all the sent ones. We are all apostles in a certain way. We might not have an apostolic gift, or an apostolic office in that way, but we're all sent ones that Jesus sends. So let's close our eyes. It's the cost of discipleship. I mentioned a few days ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he writes so powerfully, right? He says, grace is free, but it's not cheap. It's a free gift to us, but it's not cheap because it cost the Son of God his life on the cross. And so we also count the cost. It means something to follow Christ. It costs something to follow Christ. It cost Jesus his life. It will cost us something. So brothers and sisters, don't be shocked when it comes to our doorstep. There's always a cost. You know why there's always a cost? Because it's valuable. It's so valuable. It's the pearl of great price. It's the treasure in jars of clay. And if you're going through something these days, so allow the Holy Spirit to minister to encourage you. Number one, he finds you worthy to suffer for his name. Remember the disciples, after they had got beaten and imprisoned, they went home with joy, right? With cuts and scars and blood. And they found it worthy. They were so happy. They were worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. This is no easy, cheap believism. But God will empower you. God will encourage you. The Spirit will give you strength. He'll give you the words. And as we sing, let's rededicate ourselves, our commitment to Christ fully.
So I
Say yes. Whatever God asks, say yes. Right? If He's truly Lord, right? No Lord doesn't make any sense. We just say yes. Lord, whatever you ask, Lord, our answer is yes. If there's any area of our life where we're saying no, right? Maybe God, Lord, don't tell me what to do with my finances. Lord, don't tell me to don't tell me who to date, right? Don't tell me who I should marry. If there's anything where there's a no, just ask the Holy Spirit to convict you and to bring that into that place of alignment. Let's pray. Let's say yes to the Lord. Let's go to our member prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray over our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for those who are dealing with non-cancer-related illnesses. And let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling through COVID. Let's pray for a quick healing over their bodies. Let's pray the symptoms would be minimal. And let's pray for our frontline medical workers that God would strengthen them, encourage them, give them strength during this time, and pray for the nurse shortage in Hong Kong. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Singapore, Indonesia, the Philippines. Let's pray for our ministries, ministering there and here. Let's pray for SPSG, pray for Pastor Sam Kim and the leaders, his family. Let's pray that they would just continue to grow in the Lord. Let's pray for Pastor Selamat and Spin and Pastor Ernie and Spill and the ministries, their families. Let's pray that all of our sisters that would really draw close to God. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries, or IP, the well and the river. Let's pray for our leaders. Pray for our volunteers. Let's pray that our prayer warriors would really hear from God and pray His purposes, and the well and river team would just be agents of God's healing. Let's pray for our local outreach teams. Let's pray for God's strength, for God's confidence. When they go out, they would just have the right words to speak as the Holy Spirit empowers them. Let's just pray for just anointing as they go out. Thank you. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for building and resources. By the way, if we could pray over the ninth floor, we're moving some rooms up. Just pray for all the contracts and everything to go well. Pray for a benefactor and just ask God to continue to bless the Vision Fund. Let's pray for the pregnant women of our house. Let's pray for just their health. Pray for the health of the baby. Pray that the families would really enjoy this time together. Let's pray for house churches meeting tonight. Let's pray for anointing, wisdom for the leaders and the hosts and people who gather together. Just really connect with God and with each other. Let's go to our member focus. Let's pray for Cece. Let's pray for dedication and Bible study, wisdom in marriage and parenting, and harmony and unity within her family. Let's pray for Cece and her family. Let's pray for Virginia. Pray for family salvation and good health. Pray for guidance and wisdom at work and relationships and faith to hold on to God's promises. Let's lift up Virginia. Let's pray for Kathleen. Pray for more encounters with God throughout the year, for marriage to grow, and for more love and patience and guidance and directions for the family. Let's lift up Kat. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. We will follow you wherever you lead us, God. Lord, we thank you for the example that you've brought to us through yourself and through your disciples. We will follow wherever you lead, because we know wherever you lead, God, you will empower us. The Holy Spirit will lead us, God. And so help us to make wise decisions, Lord. Help us to make choices, God, that say yes to you. Help us, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. I would thank you. Lord, continue to watch over us as we continue to seek your face, as we fast, Lord. Lord, give our community strength, God, to go the extra mile, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Empower us, Lord, we pray. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.